Let's just have a brief prayer before I bring you the message this morning. Father, we want to make that hymn a real prayer. And we pray that we might know the grace of God, changing our attitudes, making them what they ought to be. And Father, as we turn now to your own inspired living word, we pray that you will make it effective in all our lives. Give me help, Lord, to proclaim it clearly, to make it applicable to hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that heaven will be glorified, that Christ will be uplifted, that God will be honored in all that we say today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On a previous Sunday when I was here, I spoke to you from some of the early verses of chapter 2 of Jeremiah, and I brought before you the ministry that God had given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet sent by God. He lived in a little village about 3 miles outside the city of Jerusalem, and God gave him a message. God said, I want you to go and speak in the hearing of Jerusalem these words. And he walks the 3 miles from Anathoth into Jerusalem to declare this message. And I don't know whether you could picture somebody maybe walking from Ballymena this morning out to First O'Hockland saying, God has given me a message. I've heard from heaven, and I want to bring you that message. Jeremiah was doing that. And the message he brought, and I just will mention the points that I mentioned the last Sunday, he recalls the devotion of their love. And then he recalls the devotion of their loyalty. And he recalls the devotion of their lives. Their lives were holiness unto the Lord. And under God, Jeremiah says to the people of Israel, that's what you used to be. Your lives were full of devotion and love. You were like a bride, a new bride to her husband. That's what you were at the beginning. And I remember your loyalty when we went through the wilderness. You were so loyal. You were so faithful. But that was at the beginning. And I remember the lives that you lived. They were lives of holiness. But that's all away in the past. And sadly, that's not the way it is today. You know, the message of Jeremiah, I feel, would be extremely applicable in many churches across our country this morning. We are not what we used to be. We're not where we should be. And we certainly have not those lives of devotion, of love and loyalty and holiness that God expects from us. But I want to move on this morning from looking at the initial devotion to God that is recalled by Jeremiah, but their total departure from God that is revealed. In some of the verses following the first 2 verses, we see this very clearly. In spite of Israel's early initial devotion and loyalty of love to God, something had sadly gone wrong. Something had come that had spoiled it all. And what a sad, sorry commentary is to follow in the life and practice of this highly honored and privileged people. They're not what they were. And when dealing with their departure from God, Jeremiah raises a number of issues. And I want to look at those issues this morning. The wedding was so beautiful. The honeymoon was wonderful. The bride was so devoted, and the bridegroom was so faithful. But where did it all go wrong? Where was this loss of love and loyalty and holiness of life to God? Something had gone wrong. And the Lord is going to challenge them through the prophet Jeremiah. And the first thing I want you to note this morning is this, the care that was shown them. In verse 3, we have that mentioned here. It says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying this, look, I cared for you. I wouldn't have let anyone hurt you in those early days. If enemies came to destroy you, I didn't allow them to do that. I was so caring to you. And God shows and God speaks through Jeremiah and says, all that came to disturb or disrupt or destroy you, I dealt with them. I looked after you. I cared for you. In the beginning, those days long ago, when you loved me, when you obeyed me, I protected you and I punished the very enemies that came to you. Those who attempted to injure you, they did so at their peril. Matthew Henry, the old Puritan commentator, speaking in this or commenting in this, he says, having espoused them, he espoused their cause, became an enemy to their enemies. The care that God showed them. But from all this care, Israel had departed from their God. From all this wonderful provision, Israel had strayed and strayed badly, as we'll see in a moment or two. You know, I'm preaching to you this morning in a province that has been highly favored. Friend, there's not probably any part of the Western world this morning that has been more favored than this little province of Ulster. In some ways, in spite of all our problems and difficulties, we're probably one of the last bastions of true evangelical Protestantism in the Western world. We've had Bibles galore. We have more versions than you dare to mention. We've got them in all kinds of bindings and all kinds of shapes and sizes. We've been privileged, while multitudes around the world today have not one word of God's Scripture in their language. We've had churches everywhere. Friend, if you are free in a Sunday, you could have your choice. Where do I go? And in many of those churches, we would hear the gospel and hear the word of God expounded. We've had prayer meetings, sessions of prayer, long nights of prayer sometimes. We've had Christian literature, we've bookshops, we've conventions. You name it, we could go on. Hasn't God given us unbelievable spiritual care? He's been so good to us. Maybe I'm speaking to an individual this morning and, oh, you used to follow the Lord and you were so zealous for God and God cared for you. He surrounded you with His grace and His mercy. But it's not that way anymore. And God's reminding them of the care that He gave to them. Dr. Adam Clark was a brilliant Methodist scholar and he writes, all those who persecute God's children have a grievous burden to bear and an awful account to give. God saw that these people were protected, looked after. In our early days as in following Christ, did we not experience the same? God was so caring. God was so gracious to us. God was so kind. He looked after us. He surrounded us. He gave us every spiritual blessing, every means of grace. But where did it go wrong? Where did we lose our way? Friend, when you've cared for someone and they've rejected you and disappointed you, it's a very hard thing to bear. A parent rejected by a child. A child rejected by a parent. A preacher rejected by his convert. A pastor rejected by his congregation. But here's God being rejected by His people. It's tough to bear that. It's hard. In Isaiah chapter 5, we have the story of that vineyard that God cared for and God surrounded and God protected. And all that came from that were wild grapes. Here's the Lord reminding of the care that He gave them. Dear people, God has been good to us. God has been wonderful to us. God has been more than gracious to us. In spite of all our sins, in spite of all our problems, in spite of all our difficulties, God has given us remarkable care. And we're blessed beyond many people in this world. The care that was shown them. Secondly, will you notice the challenge that was given them? Listen to these words in verse 5. What fault did your fathers find in me? What iniquities have your fathers found in me? Friend, this is God speaking. I know He's speaking through the prophet. He's ordained the prophet to be His mouthpiece. But here is God saying to this backslidden people, to people who have wandered away from God, this is my challenge. What fault have you found in me? We can sense the depth of feeling in God's voice as he says this. We can sense the burden in his heart as he challenges his own people and he says, where did I go wrong? What did I do that offended you? What was it that drove you away from me? Have you ever found anything cruel or unkind or offensive or oppressive in my laws? Anything tyrannical in my government? Why have you become idolaters? Whatever happened to that beautiful union that was so lovely at the beginning? That relationship that was like a bride and her new husband? That lovely marriage? Whatever happened? Oh, says God, what did you find wrong in me that you wandered away from me? Making himself the defendant, God challenges the house of Israel to make any accusations against him that would justify their wandering from him. Oh, Israel had become a fickle bride. I just want to speak generally this morning, but the church has become a fickle bride. I know there are places where God is working and God is moving and God is blessing, but in general, men and women, the church is a fickle bride today. One of the reasons we've got away from the bridegroom. Friend, there was not the slightest justification that they could find against God or anything against God. There was no justification for what they were doing. Even a thorough search was commissioned. They could find nothing. God says to them, oh, what iniquity, what fault did you find in me that you wandered away from me? What did I do that drove you away? In the over 50 years that I was a minister, I've often heard parents, when children have gone wrong, say, where did I go wrong? They probably didn't go wrong, but that's how they feel. And that's how God feels here. God saying to his people, where did I go wrong? What did I do that was so offensive to you that drove me away? What covenant did I break? What deceit did you find in me? What promise was broken? What way did I ever betray you? Friend, God didn't betray them or do any of these things. Unfaithfulness to God is always worse when we can find no reason for it whatsoever. It's one thing if there's a reason, but there was no reason for Israel departing from God. Dear unfaithful child of God this morning, did you ever find him a hard taskmaster? Did you ever find his service so tough that God didn't help you in it? Did you ever any real complaint against God that you could substantiate? No, no, no. When Polycarp, the old bishop of Smyrna, 86 years of age, was being taken to martyrdom, they tried to persuade him to recant and deny his faith. And that old 86-year-old bishop of Smyrna looked at his tormentors and said, 86 years I've served him, and he hath done me no wrong. And I challenge any backslidden soul this morning to go face to face with God and find where God was at fault. Never, 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 never. I remember one morning, sitting in a little room. I can't remember whether it was the city hospital or the Royal, with a father and mother. Their young daughter was in a life support machine. I remember the doctor coming in and saying, I'm sorry, Your daughter is brain dead, and we're going to have to switch off that machine. Father and mother were Christians, and I can understand their frustration. But the mother turned to me and she said, "Where's God now?" You know, our tendency is always to blame God when things go wrong. Our tendency is always to fly in the face of the eternal. And here's God challenging Israel and saying, "Look, will you show me? Show me what I did that drove you away." The challenge that is given to them. The care that was shown them, the challenge that was given them. And the third and last thing I want you to notice is the charge that was made against them. In verse 5, it says, "They have gone from me. They've walked after vanity and have become vain. They've strayed so far from me. They've followed worthless idols and they've become worthless themselves." In John Bunyan's book that I was speaking to the boys and girls about this morning, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a place mentioned in it called Vanity Fair. And these people were living in a kind of Vanity Fair. Maybe that's where you're living this morning. God charges them with spiritual adultery. God didn't leave them, they dumped him. And folks, that's the problem with much of our Christianity today. It was all great in the past, but it isn't great now. Why? Because we've dumped God. We've walked out on the marriage. This is what happened to Israel. They had a beautiful relationship with the Lord, with their Jehovah. Oh, they had a wonderful relationship. But here's God saying, "What happened? Where did I go wrong? What did I do that offended you, that drove you away?" And they couldn't answer that because they had no reason. And then God charges them, brings these charges. He brings three charges before them. First of all, he charges them with straying afar. The Authorized Version says, "They've gone far from me." The NIV, "They strayed so far from me." Strayed so far. Seems as if God's saying, think of how close we once were. Think of how dear we once were to each other. You know, the road to spiritual adultery begins when you stop reveling in the love of God. To quote again from Matthew Henry, he says, "Those who have deserted religion commonly set themselves a great distance from it, and in greater opposition to it than those who never knew it." Friend, I've heard some of the most vitriolic language against God coming from backsliders, coming from people who used to sit in the Bible study, attend the prayer meetings, and they've got away, they've strayed from God. Here's the Lord saying, "You've strayed from me." Friend, what an awful price to be paying. Straying from God. What an awful road to be taking, straying from God. Peter followed afar off. We know the tragedy of him. Denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And then we see him leaving the judgment hall, or the place at the judgment hall, as he sat around the world's fire. And he heads out over the brook Kidron, and the tears are blinding him, out back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he slept when he should have been praying. And he followed afar. You following afar? If you strayed on this 12th of July Sunday here in First O'Hockle, are you not what we used to be? Oh, you're straying today. You're in Bypath Meadows. I've mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer from this pulpit before. He was a German Lutheran, hung by the Nazis in 1945 for his opposition to them. But in one of his books, he writes, "As Lutherans, we've gathered like vultures round the carcass of cheap grace, and there we have drunk the poison which has killed the life of following Christ." Men and women, it's cheap grace that has driven many from the Savior. It's cheap grace that has caused many to backslide. It's cheap grace that has brought the church to the weakness it's in today, where it is no voice any longer in the land. Cheap grace, you've strayed afar, strayed from God. And Bonhoeffer finishes up with these words, "Cheap grace has turned out to be merciless to the evangelical church." And the second charge he brings to them, not only have they strayed afar, but they have followed idols. They've followed worthless idols. Friend, they have swapped God for idols. They've swapped true worship for idolatry. They've quit God for the love of idols. Maybe that's the very problem with you today as a backslidden soul. You've sacrificed God for some idolatrous thing. Oh, it may be quite a legitimate thing, but it has become an idol in your life. It's taking the place that God should be taking. And they're following idols. Idolatry is something that God hates and detests with all his heart and with all his soul. Joseph Goebbels was Hitler's propaganda minister. And he said on one occasion, "It is almost immaterial what we believe, so long as we believe something." Joseph Goebbels had a good upbringing. He was brought up to know the things of Christ. But Hitler became his God. Hitler became his idol. And he says, "It is almost immaterial what we believe, so long as we believe something." And for Goebbels, that something was someone, and that someone was Hitler. And for Joseph Goebbels, God's substitute was Adolf Hitler. And when Hitler was finally trapped and defeated, Goebbels killed himself and his family. The tragedy of idolatry. That may be an extreme example, but it's a great tragedy. When we read the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we read that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The people of Israel had turned from God to idols. I don't know what your idol may be this morning. Maybe quite simple. It may be quite even legitimate in normal things, but it has taken God's place, and you're far from God this morning, and yet you were once so close. As John Calvin puts it, every one of us, from his mother's womb, we're expert at inventing idols. And you know why we like idols of our own, friend? We can manipulate them. We can't manipulate God. We can't get God to do just what we want him to do, but we can get our idol to do that. And our idol will turn just as we want it to turn. It's a lovely old hymn. We used to sing it. I haven't heard it sung much for years. And the hymn writer asked, "What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth?" In other words, what has taken the interest from idols? What is it that takes the interest away from idols? And here's his answers. "Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth." And I wonder this morning, friend, is that part of the problem also? The sight of peerless worth no longer thrills us. The sight of a Savior of peerless worth no longer satisfies us, no longer holds the joy and the wonder and the amazement and the adoration it once held. The hymn writer asks, what has stripped that seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? No more beauty do we see in those idols, not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. And it's when we get that sight of peerless worth that we will probably abandon those idols that are worthless and find God again. And the third and last charge that God makes against the people of Israel, they've not only strayed afar and followed idols, but they have become worthless. They have become vain, as some renderings put it. And others, they have become worthless themselves. In other words, they've become like their idols. Idols are worthless, and they have become worthless. Maybe you feel I'm a bit radical this morning. Radicalism doesn't get a good name today. But is it not true, men and women, that we need to be a little bit more radical in our commitment to the Lord? Here's people who became worthless because they are worshiping things that are worthless. One man who made a powerful impression in my life was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. I had the privilege of almost living with him for a couple of years. He was the man that God used in revival in the island of Lewis. He was the man that God used in revivals in many places. And if I had time this morning, I could tell you amazing stories of how God used that man. But he took up a ministry in Scotland. He was a Presbyterian. And he was in a church, I think if I'm right in saying it, it was in Falkirk. One morning he was sitting in his study, and his young daughter, Sheena, came into the study. And she said to Duncan Campbell that had been used in revivals, "Daddy, why is God not using you now the way he used to?" When a daughter says that to you, it's humbling. "Why is God not using you, Daddy, the way he used to?" Duncan Campbell had to admit that he'd strayed and he'd become useless. Useless. And that morning he threw himself on the floor of that study, down face on the floor, and began to cry out to God that God would do something again in his life, and God did. He left the congregation where he was, went out again as an itinerant evangelist with the faith mission, and saw God do remarkable things, unbelievable things for his glory. And here's the Lord charging Israel of becoming worthless. You've become like your idols. You're just worthless. Some of you may remember an evangelist that traveled through Ulster for years called Noel Grant. He wrote a powerful hymn. "Once close with God I walk from day to day. Once loved thy word and loved to watch and pray. But now, alas, how cold this heart of mine. How shall I know once more thy love divine?" And the chorus reads, "Oh, take me back. My heart cries out for thee. Cleanse my whole nature, Lord, and set me free." There's somebody in First of Hockle this morning, and you're saying, "Oh, take me back." Maybe as a congregation of people, maybe God's challenging and saying, "Oh, take us back. We long for those days again. Those powerful prayer meetings, those nights when we sought God, those days when the breath of the Spirit was abroad in our community. Oh, take me back. My heart cries out for thee." May God grant that that might be the cry of our heart, the care that was shown them. Oh, God, wrap them round. the challenge that was given them. What did I do? Did you find anything in me that would have driven you away? And the charge that is made against them, they are straying afar. They're following idols. And like the very idols themselves, they've become worthless, useless. I think it was John Wesley who prayed on one occasion, God save me from becoming useless, useless. May God save us from that for his name's sake.